Hallelujah. Let's all shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah for God's house. You know, in the Old Testament, it begins with creation. Beginning of the Bible, what do you have? Creation. And then at the end of the Bible, what do you see? The last two chapters, you see building. And in between, you see a bridge. And on this bridge, you see we have redemption. Praise the Lord. A big event, redemption. And we're all those on this, we're on this road. Just consider. What God did in creation was marvelous. What He did in redemption is marvelous. And here we are on the road under His redemption. Are ye redeemed?
Amen.
Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Well, where are we headed? Building. I really appreciate something that Craig mentioned. You know, it's from Hebrews. Our God is an architect. He's a builder. Did you know that? It's right there in the Word. He's a builder. And He's an architect. And He's building something. Hallelujah for this builder. Lord, build, oh build in us. This is where we're headed, saints. We're headed towards God's building. The end of the Bible, you have the holy city, New Jerusalem. We'll get into that tomorrow morning. But tonight, we've got to cover some very important matters. And to begin with, I just want to mention, just kind of to go back what we've covered already. What was the first message? What was the title of that?
How awesome is this place?
How awesome is this place? This was the description that Jacob gave of the dream that he had there at Bethel. And he called the place Bethel, the house of God. There was some traffic between the heavens and the earth. And there he realized this is where God is. It's His house. This is Bethel. This is an awesome place. And the second message, the church is what? Church as the house of the living God. Is God living?
Amen.
Praise the Lord, He's living.
Amen.
And He said, I will build my church. Amen. And we're clear that this church is the house of God, according to 1 Timothy. Well, in the Old Testament, you see building. You see building through the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, we've already touched it. God had with His people, there was the tabernacle. God was among His people. Then you had the temple. God was among His people. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Then what happened? The building proceeds. And then you have this man, Jesus Christ. He was the tabernacle of God Himself. God tabernacled among us in this marvelous, wonderful, dear Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He tabernacled among us. Then what happened? He went to the cross. He lived a perfect human life. He went to the cross. He died. He resurrected. In the resurrection, He became the life-giving Spirit to get inside of all His believers.
Amen.
Now, He's got a home in us. He's found a place to live. Do you realize He's residing in you right now?
Amen.
He's in us. He's building in us. Where are we headed? What's the word I mentioned? Building. He's after a building. He's after a home. He's after His dwelling place. And when we come to this message, look at the title. Can we all declare this together? Being built together into a dwelling place of God in Spirit. Oh, I like every phrase. I like the first word. What is the first word? Does that mean it's happened? It's going to happen? It's happening.
Amen.
Being. Christopher, it's happening. What's happening right now? We're being what?
Built.
Built. This is not our language. This is the language of the Bible. And this is something that I want to impress you with from the very beginning. I hope we would really be believers tonight. I want to remind you again and again, do you believe the Bible? And I'm going to ask you again, do you believe the Bible? Because if you believe the Bible, then there should be a response in our being to the Word of God. Do you care about what's in the Bible? I'm serious. Do you care about what's in the Bible? Is the Bible real to you? I believe it is. You got regenerated by the Word of God. Now He's living inside of you. Now then, we need to really pay attention. What does the Bible say regarding all these matters related to building and the Lord getting His house? He is doing something marvelous, saints. He is building His house. He is building. Craig mentioned it this morning, and I really love that. And that is, God had a good pleasure. He has a good pleasure. He has a heart's desire. And His heart's desire is what? His dream is it's a house. Do you realize that? His dream is a house. He could have dreamed a lot of other things, but His dream is a house. It's a dwelling place. Isn't that amazing? Do you think He's going to get it? And of all things, can you believe He decided that that house would be where? In us. Amen. In His believers. He would take His believers as their home. Wow. And it would be a mutual dwelling place. He would be living in us and we would be living in Him. What a dwelling place. Could you ever dream up such a home? I like that. He asked you, what kind of dream home would you have? I used to dream of that all the time. It's terrible. Most of you will never get your dream home. You may work all your life, try to get it, and you probably won't get it. We need to take care of what is on God's heart. He's got a dream to have a home, a house. This is His dwelling place, and this will be His dwelling place for eternity. And it's hard to believe. Do you believe right now that He's living in you? And that He wants to make home in you? Tell your neighbor He wants to make home in you. Amen. He really does. And I just want to... this matter of building. In the New Testament, when the Lord... First of all, I want to just show you some verses, and if you can look, you can look. If not, listen. In John 1, you remember Andrew went and got Peter and brought him to the Lord. And He found Simon Peter. This is in verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And He led him to Jesus. Looking at him, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is interpreted Peter. And Peter means a stone. So from the very beginning, he saw Peter and he said, "A stone. You shall be called Cephas." That is Peter, which means a stone. Why did he do that? What is in the thought of the Lord? What is in the thought of the Lord? His thought is, "Peter, you're a stone. And I'm going to do something with you." And then, in Matthew 26... This is tremendous to me. I love this. In Matthew 26, the Lord asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am?" And what did they say? This is in Matthew 16. says, but, you know, they said Elijah, you know, John the Baptist and others, you know, and so forth. But then he turned to Peter, he said, but you, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a good response. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then look what happened. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in the heavens. So he pointed out, listen, you've got a revelation of who I am. Marvelous. That equates to even our own believing in the Lord, and we get saved. But was the Lord Jesus satisfied with him getting a revelation of who he is? No. Right away, the Lord took opportunity. Listen, and, is that it? And, I also say to you, let's all say that, and.
I also.
Wait a minute, why? Peter's got a revelation. He's the Son of God, good enough. The Father revealed Christ to him. Now then, what's Christ doing? I'm going to reveal something to you, Peter. And I also. Say to you that you are Peter. You're a stone, right? And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against him. Listen, that's a big thing. He just revealed to Peter what salvation is for. Redemption is for what? In one sense, just believing that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, can get a person saved and declaring it, right? But the Lord says, and I also say to you, you're Peter. You're a stone. And upon this rock, this revelation you have in me, upon that revelation, I will what? Build my church. I love that word, build. Let's all say it. Build. He's a builder. He's a builder. He's an architect. And his desire is to build himself into man. And so he tells Peter, you're a stone. And upon this rock, I will what? Build my church. So you have the Father revealing Christ to him, and Christ revealing what? The church to him. I will build my church. Okay, he revealed that to him. Do you think Peter got impressed? Peter was quite impressed. You see it later on, and we'll get into it later in the outline. Even in this gospel message, I don't know if you remember, but on the day of Pentecost, when he's giving a message, he doesn't just talk about believing and calling on the Lord. Before that, that's in verse 12 of chapter 4, but in verse 11, he refers to Christ as the stone rejected by the builders, who's become the cornerstone. So even in his message to all those in Jerusalem, you know what? He's the stone Savior. Hallelujah. He's a stone Savior. Anyway, we'll see more as we go along. And I think as I just presented with Peter, he really got a revelation concerning Christ. He got a revelation of what he's doing in the way of building up. And I'll just go ahead and mention, you know, in 1 Peter, he said, coming to him, the living, you know, a living stone. He said, Christ is a living stone. And then he goes on to say, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Do you think he has revelation? What does he see? What's really happening, Herman? What is he going to do with all of us? What are we? Living stones. And we're going to be built up what? We're being built up a spiritual house. This is Peter's revelation. What about Paul? Did Paul have a revelation? What kind of revelation did he have? Did he have a revelation of building or what? Yes, he did have a revelation. You know, the church came into being. The Lord was building the church. The saints were, you know, the gospel was going out. The saints were multiplying. And what was Paul doing? He was Saul and he was there destroying it. He was tearing it down. He was bringing the believers, you know, to prison. He was there when Stephen died, was martyred, stoned to death. Yes. Standing one with everyone to have him killed. He was destroying the church. So what do you think happened when the Lord shined on him? He fell, you know, the light shined, he fell. And eventually the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? What do you think Paul saw? Or saw? He realized, who have I been persecuting here? The Lord said, you're persecuting me. And he realized, what? I've been persecuting his believers. This church in Jerusalem that I was trying to destroy, look, it's him. He got a revelation that the church is the body of Christ. Do you see that? I could use an illustration. You know, if I come here, Angel. I've probably done this before. But here's Angel. If I come to him and I just, I pound on him, you know, and he says what? Stop hitting
my arm.
No, you're supposed to say stop hitting me.
Oh, stop hitting me.
Okay. So I'm hitting Angel and he says,
stop hitting me.
I'm not hitting you. I'm hitting your arm.
It's part of me.
Yeah, good answer. That's right. Saul at that time realized he was persecuting the church. And by persecuting those members, he was persecuting who? Christ. He was indwelling all the members. The Lord Jesus had begun building something. He was building the church. And what was Paul doing? He was tearing it down. He was destroying it. Well, what do you think he did after that? Paul, he gave his life, saints, for the building up of the church. His ministry was to build up. On one hand, the gospel was going out. Churches were raised up through Paul. But listen, he cared for the building up of the church. After he had been destroying the church, what did he do? He became a builder to build up the church. And in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it was mentioned this morning, what do? We all can build. And he says, listen, here's what he said this. Seek that you may excel, Michael. Excel to the building up of the church. Is everybody excelling in college? The universities, are you excelling? Yeah. Wait a minute, you're a freshman. You're not excelling yet. No, you are. He's doing making good grades. But we need to excel. Excel at what? At the building up of the church. David Tang, what are you excelling at? Okay, amen. This should be, saints, I hope this is our real desire. This evening, I just feel like this is our burden, that you would, first of all, you would see what's in the Word, and you'd respond to it by becoming a real builder. To be a builder, to build the church. Paul wanted us to seek to excel to the building up of the church. And in Ephesians 5, he was talking about this husbands and wives, but on the other hand, he was talking about something else. What was it? He was talking about Christ and the church. And referred to this, Christ and the church, as a great mystery. You realize there's a great mystery in the universe? Paul saw it. You know what it is? It's Christ and the church. It's not just Christ. It's Christ and the church. Right? Peter got a revelation of Christ, but what else? What about the church? I'll build my church. Paul, he got a revelation. Christ shined in him, but he realized there's this mystery in the universe. I see it. It's the greatest mystery in the universe. It's Christ and the church. Let's all declare that. Christ and the church. You just mentioned the greatest mystery in the universe. Listen, they're trying to discover all kinds of mysteries. Even when I was a kid, I liked mysteries. The Hardy Boys. That was that's my kind of reading. Mystery, a mystery. But many today are trying to unravel the mysteries of the universe. Others are trying to unravel the mystery of the human body. It's, you know, what is life in man? What is that in man that makes man alive? How does the mind work? There's so many mysteries. But saints, the greatest mystery in the universe is Christ and the church. Then let's go to the outline. And do you all know where this title is from? The Bible, yes. Sounds like Cassie. No. Ephesians 2:22. You all need to be clear about this verse. This is such a precious verse in the Bible, right, Eric? Let's read the title all together, could we? Being built together into a dwelling place of God in Spirit. Being built together. I hope by the time this evening is over, you would appreciate being built together into a dwelling place of God in Spirit. Does the Lord want just rolling stones? Does the Lord want just stones just scattered? Or as believers, are we just individual members, just go do whatever is right in your own eyes? Just do whatever you want. No. He's after a dwelling place, saints. A dwelling place. And something's happening right now. We're being built together into a dwelling place of God. Let's just say that. Dwelling place of God. Say that. How's that taste? That should be so precious to you. Dwelling place of God. Us? That's us. Point to your neighbor and say, dwelling place. Yeah. Now tell him, of God. But where is all this taking place? In Spirit. This is Acts 2:22. Okay, let's read Roman number 1, please. Our human spirit is the realm where the building of the church, the dwelling place of God, takes place. So isn't this good to know? Where does this take place? Where is this building really happening? Where is the building of the church? Is it over here or over there? Where is it all taking place? That's right, angel. In Spirit. Let's all say that again. In Spirit. Saints, this is another realm. Okay, let's look at some of the points to begin with. Let's read this. God's Holy Spirit is the dweller, and the believer's spirit is the dwelling place. These two spirits are one, and exist together as one mingled spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the dweller, and what are we? But what part is He dwelling? He's dwelling in our human spirit. He's dwelling in our spirit. And how do we know that? Look at some of the verses here. Romans 8:16. What does that say? It says the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself witnesses what? With our spirit. And then the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:17. We all should be familiar with that. He who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. So as believers, we are one spirit with the Lord. Amen. Yeah, there should be amen. Not the Texas way, just amen. Anyway, no. We're one spirit with the Lord. That's amazing. Where are we one spirit with the Lord? in our human spirit. This is His abode. This is His residence. This is His address. It's in our human spirit. Then B, alter it together. Can we read that? God desires that we remain in spirit all the time to be the reality of the dwelling place of God. This is to have the mingled spirit govern and direct and to enjoy and experience the Lord. Amen. For us to be experiencing Him making or Him building us together into His dwelling place, this is only happening in one place. You know what that is? Our spirit. This is the realm where it's all happening. What if you're in your flesh? Is there any building going on? What if you're just in yourself? Just loving yourself? Worried about this? Worried about... Is there any building going on? No. Where is it all taking place? In spirit. This is precious, saints. The God of the universe has chosen to take His abode with man. And where is He doing that? Where is He building such an abode, such a dwelling place? Our human spirit. You know, you have some verses here. Romans 1:9 says, God is my witness whom I serve in my spirit. Right? I serve in my spirit. 2 Timothy 4:22. What does that say? The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you, right? And then Galatians 6:18. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So where is he? He's in our spirit. And the Lord is with our spirit, and as such a one, grace is with us. Grace is with us. Where is the grace of the Lord Jesus? It's with our spirit. There's grace. There's grace with our spirit. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is here. Jesus, the Lord is with your spirit.
Amen.
Grace be with you.
Amen.
Saints, this is a marvelous realm. This is where the dwelling place of God is taking place right now. It's in spirit, David Mangold.
Hallelujah.
In spirit. He's here. Grace is here. This is where the building is taking place. Amen. Are you being built together right now? If you're in your spirit, it's happening. We're being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. I like that word, even together. When I see that, I just like to poke the one next to me. Why don't you do that? Poke him with your elbows. Built together. Together. The Christian life is not an individualistic life. It's a corporate life. Do you really want to just dwell with God for eternity, just you and Him? Would you like to be with some brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Amen. We're in this together. Hallelujah. In point C, let's all declare that. For the worship
of God, we must exercise our spirit and
be ready in the spirit. So, saints, I hope you're being impressed. Listen, we can't be those that just live in ourself. The Lord asked us, He said, you want to follow me? You need to deny yourself. Pick up the cross and follow me. Deny the self. What happens when you deny the self? Walter, who's left?
Lord and Spirit.
Amen. So is it okay to deny yourself? Herman, you want to deny yourself? What happened? That just sounds horrible. Deny yourself. But I love myself. But to deny yourself is marvelous. To lay Eric Romero aside, you know what's left? Christ!
Amen.
Amen. Well, in John, this is really special. I hope you would pay attention. Because it's here in John 3 where we get more impressed how important it is, the place where the Lord is making His dwelling. And that is in our spirit. And then first of all, you have Nicodemus. The Lord was with Nicodemus. And what did He tell Nicodemus? You need to be born again, right? He was kind of after some teachings, but eventually Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Well, what did Nicodemus say? Well, what should I do? Get in my mother's womb and get born all over again? Is that going to work? It's like he couldn't understand. What are you talking about? Well, the Lord made it clear actually in one sentence. He said, that which is born of the flesh is just flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. If you get back in your mother's womb and get born all over again, what's going to happen? You're just still going to be flesh. Born of the flesh is what? Flesh. We're all just flesh. We're born of the flesh. But it's possible to be what? Reborn. And that which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
Hallelujah. Our spirit has been born again.
Amen.
We've been regenerated in our spirit. The Spirit has come into our spirit.
Amen.
This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is God as a Spirit in Christ coming to live in us. Now our spirit is life. He mentioned this morning, Craig. That is, in Romans 8:10, it says, if Christ is in you, what? Your spirit is life. Is Christ in you?
Amen.
Well, then your spirit is life.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, is Christ in you? Or ask him. Now you have to respond. Hallelujah. That's right. Your spirit is life. Now declare, my spirit is life.
My spirit is alive.
Because the Spirit is born in my spirit.
The Spirit is born in my spirit.
So He's here now. Hallelujah. Then you go to the next chapter. The Lord is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she begins to talk about religion a little bit. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. This is in verse 19 of chapter 4. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains. Yet you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men must worship. So what is she talking about now? Where do we worship? Where should we worship? Whoa, profound answer. You know, that's a big question. Where should we worship? You know, have you seen the signs? They used to have them a long time ago. You come into a town that's probably against the law now, but they had a sign. Go to the church of your choice, something like that. Well, so where should we worship? Where's the real place of worship? What did the Lord say? Here it is. Jesus said to her, woman, this is verse 21, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We go to verse 23. But an hour is coming, and it is
now.
An hour is coming, and it is
now.
When what? True worshipers what? Will worship the Father where? In spirit. Where's the place of worship then?
In spirit.
Where? Where do we worship?
In spirit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is a realm we worship. It's in our spirit. It's with Him. With Him is our reality living within us. Grace is here. He is here. We're one with Him. And in Him, everything negative is out of the way. Self is put aside. The flesh is put to death. The natural constitution is laid aside. And who are we with? We're in spirit with Him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah for our spirit.
Amen.
Let's say that. Hallelujah for our spirit.
Hallelujah for our spirit.
Where is the worship?
In spirit.
I got to meet Richard, Christopher. Christopher, where's real worship?
In spirit.
Amen. Amen. In spirit.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? And even look at the next look at the next, let's finish the verse. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness. For the Father also seeks such to worship Him. Do you realize He's seeking such? Do you have the feeling there? What is the Lord doing? He's what? He's seeking such. He's seeking such. Who will worship where? In spirit. Who will deny their self, get away from everything else, get with me in their spirit and enjoy me, love me? What is it to worship in spirit? It's to get with Him and love Him, touch Him, enjoy Him, drink Him, feed on Him, be filled with Him. Listen, this is the real worship to the Lord. Okay. And then 24. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit. Where?
In spirit.
What's our place of worship?
In spirit.
That's right. And truthfulness. Amen. Okay, let's go on to Roman numeral 2. So, Roman numeral 1, the point here regarding worship is what? And the place of worship, it's in spirit. In spirit. This is where the dwelling place of God is. And this is where we're being built together. When two of you are together and you're enjoying the Lord, what's happening? You're loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord. What's happening? You're being built together. Have you guys been built together a little bit? Why? You've been in the right place. In spirit. Join the Lord together. Something's happening. You're being built together. We'll touch this again at the end of the outline. I really feel like this is a big matter. Okay, 2. Altogether, let's read the title. The practical expression of the church as God's building requires that your church be expressed and built upon the proper ground, the ground of oneness. And this may sound like a strange expression, but let's read this again, just so we hear it. Okay, again, the practical expression of the church as God's building requires that the church be expressed and built upon the proper ground, ground of oneness. You know, the church, on one hand, as a believer, we become a part of the church. Believers are in the church. They're part of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is universal. And in Matthew, there you have a situation where the Lord said, when there was a problem with some brothers, they have a problem with one another, it can't be resolved, they try to resolve it with each other. Then the Lord, this is in Matthew 18, 17. He says, go tell it to the church. Well, if your view is that the church is just universal, you know, and I'm just a free man, I'm just a Christian, just wandering around, and I'm in the church. But He says, go tell it to the church. Well, where do you go? You see, the church has to have a practical expression on the earth. The Lord needs something expressed. You know, we got into this earlier in some of the outlines in the messages. God wants to be expressed. This is His heart's desire. On one hand, He wants to get in us and live in us and be have His home in us. This is His rest. But He's not resting unless He's what? Expressed properly. He wants to be expressed. Well, what we'd like to do is look at the Word and see what is the proper ground of genuine oneness. What's the ground of oneness? Meaning, for example, we all agree that the foundation of the church is what? Christ. Who's the foundation of the church?
Christ.
He's our foundation. But every foundation is on some kind of a ground. So it's on a ground. What kind of, you know, there's different grounds for, it could be on this kind of plot, this kind of land, so forth. Well, what is the church's foundation? What is the ground that this should be? Where should it be? Well, it should be something that absolutely is according to the Word and expresses oneness. It's oneness. You realize the Lord loves oneness? Do you love oneness? Does oneness matter to you? It should, because it matters to the Lord. It matters to the Lord. You know, when I was your age, I was seeking the Lord. I had a turn, a big turn in my life. I began to seek the Lord. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And I began to meet at a lot of different places. I met here, I met there. And I tried to fellowship with the believers. And, you know, I was just seeking, Lord, where are you? Where should I go? What should I do? I really want to be in the middle of what you're doing. I wasn't after something low. I want to be in the middle of what you're doing. What's your heart's desire? I really was seeking. And I remember just being with different believers at different places, and you had the sense I could meet with them on the Lord's Day, but that's about all I could do. I couldn't get into the lives. We couldn't get into the lives of one another the rest of the week. And so I was like, what's the problem here? And then in those days, it was a lot of what was going on in America. There's the coffee houses, which were just little places that you would meet in storefronts or in garages or any place where Christians could meet outside the denominations. They'd come out of the denominations, they'd meet in different places, and they just would enjoy the Lord together. They didn't know how to do it, what to do, but they were looking for oneness. And they knew that if I'm stuck in the Episcopalian, and some of the ones I met with, they were from the Episcopalian. And they'd get together in the coffee house with ones from other places, and we would enjoy the Lord together. And I remember we would sing one song a lot, and it goes like this. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity would one day be restored. And we sing it again, we sing again. But that was the longing deep within. That was the feeling deep within. We're one in the Spirit, but what about the unity? Where's the unity? We were really looking to the Lord. And we didn't know what the answer was. What's the solution to this? We're just, you know, there's something in us that doesn't agree. Something in us that doesn't agree with believers being divided. Do you like the believers being divided from one another? I didn't. Because I saw in John 17, how much the Lord cared about oneness. He prayed for oneness. He prayed that we all would be one. Even a oneness that the world could see. And they would believe because of the oneness that the world would see. So within us, we were all looking, where's that oneness? Where's that oneness? Because the Lord said it. Why wouldn't we? Do you believe the Bible? Well, we'll come to those verses in just a minute. Let's just start with point A under Roman numeral 2. Okay, let me just read this to you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, speaks of the church at Corinth. This shows the locality of Corinth for the existence, expression, and practice of the church. Such a locality becomes the local ground on which they are built respectively. Thus, the church in Corinth was built on the ground of the city of Corinth. And in other words, the church in Corinth was built on the ground of the city. The city. The ground was what? The city. It's the locality. And actually, when you go through the New Testament, I hope you'd realize that whenever you see something about the church, there's no designation of the church anywhere other than locality. The church is not designated as the church of Paul or the church of John the Baptist or the church of this or church of that. It's just the church in the city. If we're the church and we're in Corinth, what are we? It's just what we are. The only designation is where are we? What locality are we? That's the ground of oneness. And it's not easy to see. But let's have a little illustration. Okay, Eric, Michael, you guys, come on up here. You too, Brian, come on. I know he's embarrassed. It's okay. He'll forgive me later. Okay, this is just an example. We're all meeting in Timbuktu. We're in Timbuktu, okay? I don't know where Timbuktu is. Do you? Is there such a thing? Oh, really? In Mali. Okay, where's Mali? I don't know. Anyway, we're in Timbuktu. And over here, you've got... This is the church in they meet. He's with some believers, and they meet as the Baptist church. You a good Baptist? Okay, yeah. Baptist. All right. Over here you have Presbyterian. You like everything in order. Presbyterian. Yeah. Okay. Then over here we have Angel. The Pentecostal? Okay, you're the Pentecostal. You know what a Pentecostal is? Okay. Pentecostal. Oh. You gotta get a little crazy though. Okay, Herman, what are you over here? Herman's just a Episcopalian. Okay, you want to be Episcopalian?
Okay.
No, that's okay. You'll be Episcopalian. And then over here we have Brian. And he's with where I used to be. It's called Abundant Life, Full Gospel. Yeah. But we're all meeting in Timbuktu and we're all believers. We're all believers. Now, according to the scripture, what are we? What are we all? What are we, Herman? We're just the church, right? And the church, according to the New Testament, took the ground of the city you lived in. It's consistent. So here you have the corner over here. See, you go all the way around. Look, it's a big square. This is Timbuktu. Here it is, Timbuktu. And I'm over here, and you know what? I think I'll just meet as the church in Timbuktu. That's what the Bible, that's what the Christians did at the beginning. I'll just meet as the church here. Now then, okay, what's the situation here? What's going on? On one hand, according to the Bible, the church includes every believer in the city. Does it include Brian?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Even Angel. Hallelujah. Okay. Yeah, but he's so crazy. He goes, Pentecostal. He's so proper, Presbyterian, Baptist, so scriptural, fundamental, you know. Herman, very formal, whatever. Okay, lots of different types of worship. But where's the real worship? Where should the worship really be? What's the place of worship? It's in spirit. But for our practical expression, you know, if you look at this, what does this look like? Does it look like the Christians are one? Oh, does it look like oneness, does it? It's actually, you're here with the others and you're looking over at the others and deep within you know, we're all one. What's wrong here? Even you say you're a Baptist, but really deep down I wish I didn't have to say that, you know? When I was over here at Full Gospel, abundant life, you know what we were focusing on? We were focused on the second blessing. See, everybody has a different ground. So basically, I had a certain ground and I kept myself from one another. You hold on to your ground, you hold on to your ground, you think everything is okay. Well, myself, you know why I went to Abundant Life? I went to a lot of these places. I got convinced we need a second blessing. How about that, Herman? Brian? Have you had the second blessing? You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoken in tongues? Anyway, I got convinced that the Christian life was short because there's something wrong unless you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not saying that's not scriptural, but on the other hand, instead of just taking the whole city of Timbuktu, what am I doing? It's just, I got a little circle around myself. And he's over here with the Baptists. Hallelujah. Did you bring your tie this morning? You know, anyway, whatever. So we're circling ourselves. You know, our ground is a little bit smaller than the whole city. It doesn't include everybody. It includes just those that are what? Baptists. Baptism by immersion. We believe in that, right? It's scriptural. Anyway, it's not that things are not scriptural. It's just that there's a problem in that it divides the believers from one another, and their ground of meeting is smaller than the locality. Okay, thanks, bros. In other words, in the first century, if you were to go to Peter, if you could go back in time and you go to Peter, "Peter, where should I meet? I'd like to join a church. What should I do? Where should I go?" What would he say? Yeah, exactly. Silly man. No, first of all, are you a believer? Have you believed in Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I say yes. Then what does he say? I'm here. Here's Jerusalem. I'm asking Peter, where should I meet? Where should I go? Where should I worship? It's a silly question. Because at that time, what did they do? Once you believed in the Lord, you were just added together with all the believers in that city. And then you go on, for example, in Antioch. In Antioch, what was Antioch? When they went there and the believers were established, what were they? They met as what? Just a church in that city. The only designation in the New Testament for the church is what? It's just the city you live in. If you take a name or a system or abundant life, you're differentiating, you're designating yourself. Oh, I want to meet in North Jerusalem. You know, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's go on to the outline. Now, what we need to do is we need to look at some verses. Okay, pay attention. Consistently in the New Testament, you have the churches that are there. They're equal to the locality, and that maintained the oneness for everybody in that city. Okay, Corinth. What about the church in Corinth? Was the church in Corinth, did they have a good condition? What was going on with them? They were divided. And do you think the Lord said, "Oh, well, that's okay, yeah, just go ahead and do what you're doing"? No. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'd like for you to see this in the Word and see how crucial this is, saints. At the very beginning, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it says this, "Now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. No divisions among you, but that you be attuned in the same mind and in the same opinion." In verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' and someone else, 'I'm of Apollos.' Another one, 'I'm of Cephas.' Another one, 'I'm of Christ.'" You know, what is this? Then he asks, "Is Christ divided? Do you think Paul is happy with the situation in Corinth? Are you happy with this situation? Is it okay to align ourselves? Oh, I follow this one. I follow that." Listen, We follow the Lord Jesus. Amen. We shouldn't take any other name. We shouldn't take any other system. We shouldn't take a place. We shouldn't take abundant life, for example. We just take the ground, the city we live in. That's all. That's all that's presented in the New Testament. That's the Word. That's the Scripture. But here, what I want you to see is how much Paul was bothered. They are the church in Corinth. But I beseech you, brothers, no divisions. You know, you're this. You want to go, you're lining up with this one, line with that one. You're being divided. And then he goes on in, let's go to chapter 3. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual men." Listen, if you're divided, you know what Paul considered? You're not even spiritual. You're just babies. And he goes on, but not only that, you're fleshly. You're fleshy. He said, "I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as spiritual men, but as to fleshy, as to infants in Christ." Do you realize that? To be divided from one another is just infancy. It's fleshy. That's what Paul said. I didn't say that. You say amen?
Amen.
Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
Again, do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
What is the feeling about divisions from between one another? What is it? Name it. Number one, it's what? Fleshy. Number two, it's what? It's infantile. That's right. Okay, verse 3. "Well, for you are still fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? And do you not walk according to the manner of men?" You're just like everybody else in the flesh. Verse 4. "For when someone says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I of Apollos,' are you not men of flesh?" Verse 6, he goes on. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth." Anyway, Paul is really bothered. But I like to go back to that first verse in verse 10 of chapter 1. "I beseech you, brothers, that you what? All speak the same thing, no divisions among you. Be attuned in the same mind, in the same opinion." And actually, the church at Corinth, their condition was not good. If you all know, there were just all kinds of things. They weren't just divided from one another. They had other things going on that was not good. It was terrible. Things were brought into the church. But was it still the church just because it was fleshy? Yes, they were still the church in Corinth. They were of God. They had the divine life in them. If the church is bad, it's not a healthy situation. Is the church no longer the church? No. According to the New Testament, Corinth was still the church of God, which is in Corinth. That's how it begins in chapter 1. And then, when it talks about the churches in the New Testament, the church is never smaller than the city, and it's not larger than a city. If there are churches in a region, it doesn't say the church in Galatia. What is it? If you go looking at it, it's to the churches in Galatia. The book of Galatians was a book to the churches in Galatia, a region. If it were bigger than a city, what would it have been? The church in Galatia. But that's not what the Bible says. It's the churches in Galatia. And you don't see anything about the church in North Jerusalem or the church in South Jerusalem. You almost see it in Corinth because they were being divided. But there's nothing smaller than the church. If you're a Christian, if you're the only one in that city that's a believer, you know what? You're the church there. Sorry, you got born into the, you got born again, and now you're where are you? Anyway, you're just in that city. That's where you are. Okay, let's go to Revelation. I think this is really tremendous. It really confirms all that we're talking about here. Revelation was given to John around 90 AD. And in John chapter In John chapter 3, well, it begins with John, in John, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1. Thought it was John 1. Yeah, verse 11. This is what John was in spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard it behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. That's verse 10. Then what does it say in verse 11? Saying, what you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So this is the Lord talking to John. And he said, what you see, write in a book and send it to, what did he say? Seven churches. And then what does he mention? Seven cities. So the churches equaled the city. Right? I mean, does that look right? Of course it does. You're right. The church is equal to the city. If I send a letter to the church in Ephesus, it goes to the whole church in that city. But he sent to seven churches, all the churches, and he names cities. So the churches equals the boundary of the city, right? And listen, this was spoken by the Lord many years after the church came into being. The church came into being, the churches spread, there were churches everywhere. But you know what? Even after all these years, the Lord speaks to John, and he still says what? He confirms there's just one church in one city. If you're born again and you're a believer in that church, you're in that city. You're the church in that city, right? Now then, let's go on a little bit more in the outline. Okay, B. Altogether, the practice of the church life in the early days was the practice of one church for one city. One city with only one church. This is the scriptural ground of locality. Then C. Let's read that. There are four characteristics of our meeting on the genuine ground of oneness. Okay, four characteristics of the genuine ground of oneness. Then look at the verse. The verse you have there is Deuteronomy 12:5. And in this verse, this is tremendous because in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they just couldn't worship anywhere they wanted. You know why? Because the Lord didn't want them to. He was very strong, especially in Deuteronomy 12, a number of times. Verse 5, verse 11 through 14, 7 through 18, he goes on again and again. What? You shall only meet in the place where I choose to place my name there. That's where my habitation will be, and that's where you shall meet. Okay, I'll just read the verse, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. But to the place which Jehovah your God will choose, out of all your tribes to put his name, to his habitation shall you seek, and there shall you go. So you see something in the Old Testament there. They couldn't just go wherever they want. He said, you can't go where you choose. You go where I tell you. You go where I put my name. That's where my habitation is. And you know why he did that? What was the place of habitation he chose? Where was it? It was in Jerusalem. And you know what? In their worship, you know where they had to come? Where did they have to go? They had to go to Jerusalem. What if you're away to the north in the tribe of Dan? It seems so inconvenient to go all the way to Jerusalem for the feast and for the worship there. They might have complained, you know, we need another worship center a little bit closer. But listen, the Lord wanted one place because he wanted a testimony of what? Oneness. Oneness. And eventually, you know, a lot of the degradation that happened in Israel, you know what the problem was? They set up worship centers for their convenience. Something a little closer. They had what was referred to as high places. And the high places were something more convenient, closer. They didn't have to go to Jerusalem. And you had these different places all over. And eventually idolatry came in. And the Lord, He was so unhappy. Why? Because there's no oneness among His people. There's no testimony of oneness. They're all divided from one another. And eventually the Lord just let them go. All the idolatries, He lets them, let the enemies come in and just take them away to captivity until He would bring them back. Until they had a turn. So He cared very much about the testimony of oneness in the Old Testament. Right? In the New Testament, does the Lord care about oneness? Look at point one under C. The people of God should always be what? Again. The people of God should always be one without any division. And now let's look at those verses in John 17. And I need to move quickly here. John 17. Verse 11. Is that right? John 17, 11. And I am no longer in the world, yet they are in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are. That they may be what? One, even as we are. And then verse 21. Let's read it. That they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world may believe that you have sent me. See, He wants a oneness that can be seen. You know, as a little testimony, when I was about 20, something like that, I was just seeking, like I described. That the last place I was at was the Abundant Life Full Gospel Church. And I was just still seeking, you know, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And there was this problem of oneness. I wanted the real oneness. But when I saw in the Word, and I was with some believers who really helped me to see, in the Bible, there's a solution to the oneness. You know what it is? Just to be what we are in the city where we are. What are we? We're just the church. And the church is as big as the city. That's the boundary. And so in my conscience, it was so good to just come and meet as a church. At that time, I was in Houston. I just met as a church in. We met with others. A church in Houston. And you know what? My view then and to this day, wherever I am, whatever city, the church in that city includes every believer. So I was there in Houston. You know what? On one hand, I'm meeting as a church in Houston, but I realize the church encompasses every believer. Every believer. Do you have that feeling? You may meet in San Diego. Do you have the feeling that the church there includes every believer? Every born again, real believer? I hope you have that view, because it does. Now then, not everyone chooses to meet in such a simple way, just to be what we are, the church in that city. But it's a most blessed thing, saints. It's so blessed. For me, it's like, my conscience is good. I'm not building up any walls between anybody. I'm embracing all of them. We receive every believer, right? We don't insist. We just meet according to the Scripture as what we are. What are we? If we're in Timbuktu, we're just what? Church Timbuktu. At that time, I was just a member of the church in Houston. And all the believers, I love them all, receive them all. And it was blessing. There was blessing in that kind of a situation. You know, in Psalm 133, what does it say? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. ... For there the Lord commands the blessing, even what? Life forevermore. He commands the blessing of life. Listen, the Lord loves oneness. We read it in John 17. Does he love oneness? Do you love oneness? Do you love what the Lord loves? Do you care about the Bible? Listen, I do. I was so excited. Hallelujah for the oneness. I could sing about oneness forever. And listen, to me, you know, under that environment, I got a vision. I got a revelation of God's dwelling place. I saw, when you're in a situation of oneness, aren't your eyes open? Don't you just appreciate so much the Lord's house, God's building, His dwelling place? So many little psalms would, you know, even today as I was just considering, they just would come up in me. It was as that song, Great is the Lord. You know that song? Let's sing it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holy, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. The city is Mount Zion. Saints, when we're in oneness, there is blessing. There's a blessing of life, and there's a blessing, I would even say, of vision. It all became real. The church is real. Is the church glorious to you? Is the house glorious to you? Do you love God's dwelling place? Oh, it's beautiful in elevation. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, you need to look at and tell your neighbor, beautiful. It is. God's house is beautiful. When we're in spirit, listen, when we're in spirit, what is the house? Beautiful. What if you're not in spirit when you're with one another? Oh, why do they look at me like that? How come they're not singing? You know, what's wrong with them? It's always somebody else, right? Okay, I've got to move quickly. Okay, point. That, so number one is oneness. For the genuine ground of oneness is oneness. Number two, the unique name into which God's people should gather is what? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be designated by any other name is to be denominated. We don't want to be denominated, really. We want one name, and that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, one thing that's prominent, it happens. It's a sad situation, but just the way it is. If you don't see the oneness, and you just kind of, you're somewhat in a kind of a denominated type situation, it's easy for you to just jump around. And why do you jump around? You know, on one hand you think, well, this place is more scriptural, or this one's more this, or this one's more that. Or maybe you don't like somebody there. They didn't treat you right. You know, this afternoon, I went to get a water bottle, and there was a guard there. And he said, sorry, no water. Can't have your water. I'm keeping it. You can't have any. And I thought, you know, my little soul, oh, what? Yeah, but I'm thirsty and I'm going to share tonight. Can I have some water? Nope. Just one bottle for everybody. So I went away, you know. Maybe I should go to another place. when we get offended, you know, do we just hold on to that? And now I see that brother in the meetings. He's so mean. Listen, this happens. People get bothered with one another. They say problems with one another, and eventually it just gets so bad they just want to go somewhere else. But you know what? The ground of oneness doesn't give you any ground for that. If I'm in Houston and I'm meeting there, and this happened, there was a brother, I've told this story before, one brother, I just didn't like the way he was doing things, and I didn't like the way he prayed, And it sounded like fingernails on a chalkboard, I told you before. I couldn't say amen to him. I didn't like hearing him pray. And it was very bothersome. But eventually, you know what? Where am I going to go? I've seen a vision that the church includes every believer in that city, and I have no excuse to not meet with them because I live in Houston. I can't go to another city. That's too far away. So what do I have to do? I just have to live with them. Be with them. And you know what eventually happens? What I had to do is I had to pray. I had to get to the Lord. And eventually the Lord touched me and He infused me with how precious that brother was. Even to the extent the end result is I got back with that brother and I just love that brother. And you know what I did? Talk to me. Share with me what you enjoyed. I just love to say amen. I didn't even share anything with him. Just, you share with me. I just loved his voice now. Everything about it, I just loved him. What happened? The Lord did something in me. What if I had just jumped out of that situation? Let me go somewhere else where I don't have to see that brother. No. This is God's design. Even in the Old Testament, Jerusalem. You know, if you lived in North Dan, in the northern province in Dan, and you're coming to Jerusalem, eventually all the roads came to Jerusalem. And that's what they were singing as they approached Jerusalem. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in oneness. What if someone, you know, you're with one of your neighbors and you realize they kind of got on their property and took some cantaloupe or something. I don't know. You knew it was them. You didn't see them, but you're pretty sure it is. And you're really bothered. But there you are, and maybe he really did. And he's bothered, and he's bothered, and you're getting together, and you're closer, you get to Jerusalem, you're getting closer and closer, and you're singing, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in oneness. You know what you had to do? You had to reconcile. You had to. The Lord designed it that way. Oneness is beautiful. Yes. Deal with one another in the Lord. Get through all these things. Then everything is beautiful. It's beautiful in elevation. The church is the joy of the whole earth. Okay, where are we? 3. God's habitation, His dwelling place, is particularly located in our mingled spirit. We really covered that. Our human spirit regenerated and dwelt by the divine spirit. So the genuine ground of oneness, it's not just, you know, on one hand, we can be meeting as a church in Timbuktu, and we're one with all the believers there. But there's another requirement. We need to be one, and there's also we meet in the name, and what? We need to be in spirit. What if we're not in spirit? Again, I just go back to this problem. If we're not in spirit, you know what? Everything bothers us. That person is too loud. That one never speaks. They're so quiet. You know, we just have problems with everybody. Because nobody's like us. You know, we're so proud. Okay. Then actually 4, this is a big point. This is really along the same line. Let's all read this. In our worship of God, we must have the genuine application of the cross of Christ signified by the altar. By rejecting the flesh, the self, and the natural life, worshiping God with Christ and Christ alone. You know, there's another time I was in the church life in Houston and I didn't feel like I was appreciated. You know, I was doing some things and nobody appreciated what I'm doing. And man, I'm working so hard and doing this, doing that. And nobody cares. And actually, you know, it's easy to have a complaint and to criticize others. But the church is glorious, saints. The cross is here. On the genuine ground of oneness, there's the cross of Christ to deal with ourself. Do you need the cross?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, you need the cross. Actually, you need to all say, I need the cross. Yeah, I. That's usually that's a big mistake. We always think the other one needs the cross. Actually, I need the cross. Once the cross touches your being, it's so easy for you to be one with one another. You're in spirit. Then you just love one another. Isn't it true when you're enjoying the Lord, don't you love one another? You're not asking, oh, why is Ben here? You know, Ben, you know, he's this or that. You don't think like that. If you're in spirit and the cross has dealt with all your opinions, Ben, we love you. Hallelujah. We just love everybody. There's just oneness. When we're in the spirit and the cross of Christ is working in us, we accept it. We don't agree with any kind of division among us. We don't agree with that. The Lord hates that. Amen. Okay, we've got to go on to Roman number 3, the last point. Quickly, all together. As the house of God, the church is being built and growing. This denotes an organic building work still in progress. The building up of the church as the house of God depends on our growth and transformation in the divine life. So basically, what are we saying here? We need to grow in life. We need to grow in life. We need to grow in life. Tell your neighbor, you need to grow in life. I need to grow in life. Because when we grow in life, you know what's happening? There's a transformation going on. We get transformed. We're in the process of being transformed. We're being transformed. Being transformed. Just as we're being built. Listen, the more you grow, the more you're transformed. You know what? The more you're built. Right? The more you're built up. The more you're built together. If there's no growth, you know what? There's no building. More growth, more building. Even I would say, more growth, more transformation. More building. So I'll say that. More building.
More building.
So I need more growth. Where do we get our growth? We need growth by the Word of God. Right? Let's look at the verses in 1 Peter 2. These are kind of the concluding verses. This is really primary. And what I'd like to do is I'll read for you 1 Peter 1, 23, 4, and 5. Just follow along. Having been regenerated by the not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God. How were you regenerated, Ben? By the living Word of God. That's how we were regenerated. Hallelujah, the Word did something. It brought the hearing of faith. Caused a reaction. And we received the Lord. We believed. And what happened? We were born again. So we were regenerated. Then look at verse 24. This is Peter talking. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass is withered and the flower has fallen away. But the Word of the Lord abides forever. The Word of the Lord abides what? Forever. I just love this. All flesh is like grass. Saints, whatever you're doing, you know, you may eventually get through your education, you start having a family, you have kids. Eventually, it's all grass. You may have some success. You may really do well. You may get that dream home, or you may not. You get that dream car, or you may not. Regardless, it's just grass. And regardless of how successful or how much you may accomplish, it's just the glory of man, and it's temporary. So Peter says, the grass withers. The grass withers. And the flower fades away. It falls off. Doesn't it? I've done this before. Do you know who Elvin Hayes is? He was someone I thought was great. You know, he was a great basketball player. Hall of Fame. Blocked shots like crazy. He blocked Kareem Abdul's hook one time. Beat UCLA in the Astrodome. Anyway, he was great. Does anybody know him? Hardly any. What? The grass withers. The glory just fades away. Right? No matter how successful you may be, listen, it just will wither. It'll fall off. But saints, the Word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. What shall we give ourselves to? The Word of God. And then let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. If you have it, let's read it. As newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the Word, in order that by it you may grow unto salvation. And then verse 4, let's go to that. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. That's good. Amen. Let's just stop there. You're living stones, and you're being built up a spiritual house. But He prefaces this by what? Long for the guileless milk of the Word. What do we need? We need the Word of God. We need to long for it. We need the milk. We need the nourishment to get into our being, to bring God into us. This is how He works Himself into us. This is how we grow, by the Word of God. And that Word gets into us. It's full of life. It's full of the Spirit. It's full of the riches of Christ. And it does a work on us. It changes us. It changes our thinking. It transforms us into precious stones. You know, like petrified wood. What is petrified wood in Arizona? You can find some there. It's in a river, and water is flowing over a long period of time. And what does the water do? The water brings minerals or something into that wood, and it displaces it. And something of the wooden nature is removed, and there's something new that comes in through the water that makes that wood what? Stone. It's petrified wood. It's been petrified. It's been transformed. It's been changed. But it takes a long time. Tell your neighbor, long time. Be patient. Be patient. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Amen. The Word will petrify us. It'll make us stones for God's building. So Peter got the revelation. He knows, listen, Christ is a stone. And that's what he said in this verse. Coming to Him, a living stone. Who's Him? It's Him. He's a living stone. Then He turns around and says, You also as living stones are what? Being built up. A spiritual house. Hallelujah. What's happening? Being built up. What's the title of this message? Built together into a dwelling place of God in Spirit. This is what the Lord's doing. And then, okay, let's read through these points quickly. Brothers, A. Growth and building are not two separate things. The growth of the body of Christ is the building up of the house of God. Sisters. Yeah, and it's actually, you need to make a change. It's an error there. His goodness in the Word, period. Then C begins with, brothers, we should His Word by prayer and by musing on His Word. Prayer and musing on His Word. Let's all say that. Prayer. Musing on His Word. Okay. D. All, yeah. Okay. Brothers, E.
God's goal in the believers is to have a house built up of living stones, not separated and scattered stones, but even stones merely gathered and piled up together, but stones built up on one another.
You know, before we read the focus, I just want to mention this. I'm sorry I've gone over so much. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Are we being built together? Into a dwelling place.
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
In Spirit.
Amen.
How's that happen? The Word. We need the Word. A lot of the Word. And so here's a little bit more of the Word, just real quick. In Acts, I just want to highlight this last point. You know, do you like being separated and scattered? No, this is not in God's thought for His believers. Are stones just gathered together? What if you're just gathered together? Sometimes some of us, we're just together. We're just gathered. I'm together. But we're not built together. Is the Lord satisfied just gathering people together? You know, you may have believers gathered together all over the place, but there's no building going on. Building is something special. It's something that the Lord wants. He's after this. He's after the building of His house. And it happens in a very practical way in the church life by our being in the Spirit and in the Word together. And there's something beautiful that comes out of that. And for example, in Acts, I just want to read a few verses to show you how beautiful it is to be built together. Do you want to be built together?
Amen.
Do you want to be built together, Grant? Amen. How about it? Amen. Amen. Let's get built together into the dwelling place of God.
Amen.
Well, listen, you know, the disciples, when the Lord died, they were there all together. And eventually after that, they were 10 days, they were praying. And it was marvelous. A lot happened out of that prayer. What do you think was going on as they were praying? They were being built together. And eventually there was a church life that came up out of that, out of the Lord's death, His resurrection. The church came into being. And then what? Look at Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. I'll just read this to you. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. Let's all say that. One accord. What was the church like there? One accord. Do you like being in one accord? Do you like to have problems with one another? Do you live together and you have strife with each other? Makes you want to just run away, doesn't it? No, we want one accord. Well, that's what was happening. Day by day, one accord. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Hallelujah. Let's all say that. House to house. They partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor, having grace with all the people. And the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved. They were being built together. This was awesome. And then the end result of that, of this, is a little situation I really love. Peter and John. You remember Peter was a mess. But look, you know, he stood with the 11 and he shared and thousands got saved. He was built together with those 11. And now Peter and John was built together. And I love this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, or you can just listen. Now Peter and John, I love that little phrase. It doesn't say Peter. Now Peter and John, let's all say that. Peter and John were together. We're going up into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer. And then they saw a man, you know, he was lame. And then verse 3, and he saw Peter and John. So the lame man saw who?
Peter and John.
You sure it wasn't just Peter? No, it was Peter and John. You need to put your name in there. So-and-so and so-and-so. Herman and Angel. Amen. Brian. Amen. And. Peter and John. So seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, they began to ask and receive alms. And Peter, gazing at him with John. Isn't that awesome? Peter, gazing at him. Who? With John. Is that building? They are built together. Even the word just can't put Peter's. Peter. They were looking at Peter and John. And then look at this. And Peter, gazing at him. Okay, now he's looking at the lame man. And Peter, gazing at him with John, said, what? What? Look at us. Peter didn't even say, look at me. Look at me. No, he said, look at us. Isn't that awesome? Peter wasn't an individual anymore. He was corporate. He had been built together with John. Look at us. Isn't that sweet? And then later on, you know, in verse 17, and while the lame man, he was holding on to Peter and John. Say it again, Peter and John. Okay, I need to stop. Lord, let's all read the focus. Hallelujah. For the building up of the church as the house of God, we must remain in spirit and on the ground, being daily nourished with the milk of the Word, to be transformed into living stones, built up with one another. Doesn't that sound beautiful?
Amen.
The church is beautiful.
Amen.
The house of God is beautiful. And may you give your lives, all the rest of your days, for the building up of the church.
Amen.
The building up of the dwelling place of God, together with others. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do it. Let's give our lives for this.
Amen.
Amen.